You will have seen that the reading this morning is from Galatians, specifically from Galatians 5, beginning at verse 13, which is on page 1172 of the Church Bibles. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen.
Well, do pray for that girl who came along after she'd had a row with her boyfriend, and do pray that there will be something lasting and that there will be a next link in the chain for that girl. And girls, let me just say to you, if he dumps you, come here on Saturday night and you'll be given hot chocolate, marshmallows, you can watch a DVD, you'll get your nails done and you'll feel way better. Now, never let it be said that a church in Aberdeen with a Yorkshireman for its minister is not generous. At the information point over in that corner there, there are now lots of little cards like this. And on one side, it's got John 15:8 that we were thinking of a couple of weeks ago. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And on the back, it's got those six M's in the book that we're all reading at the moment, Fruitfulness on the Front Vine, and we've got more copies at £4 over at the information point as well. It's got the six M's because, I mean, some of us can remember like 3 points, but six, oof, that takes some effort, probably worth the effort. It's just a little card. Put it in the place you most frequently see that can take a card this size, your wallet. Or, if you're more creative, take it and like blue tack it to the top corner of the windscreen of your car, or stick it onto your monitor, or put it on your cover of your iPad, or whatever you're going to see more than anything else in the world. Or, if you're a bit narcissistic, put it on your mirror, right? But they're really helpful. It just keeps in front of us, not a series, not Mark Green's book. It just keeps in front of us the whole thing about why we're here. That is to glorify our Father in heaven, who is glorified as we bear much fruit, John 15:8. So they're over there. Please go and get one, and we can get more. So, you know, if you want to take two because you can't remember what's on both sides and you're going to put them side by side, that's all right. And the copies of the book are available too. So we start this week on the six M's. That is six ways of bearing fruit, six kinds of fruit that we can carry on the twigs and branches that are our lives. And the first one is that we model godly character. We model godly character. Now, because this is the first of the six M's, I want to say one or two things, first of all, about the six, and then we'll come to Galatians 5, 13 to 26, and we'll look at this one in a little bit more detail, and I hope it will be of great benefit to us, and that as Joe was praying and Miles was praying, the Lord will feed us with this for the coming week. This is not an interesting thing that happens on a Sunday morning and then gets shut off as we leave the building. This is for the coming week. This is what God has given us for this coming week. So he knows we're going to need it, and he's going to use it in our lives. So we'll come to Galatians 5, 13 to 26 in a few moments. First of all, something about the six M's, for which we require picture number one, something visual. Picture number two, perhaps. Excellent. Good. There you are. Now then, boys and girls, what's that? It's a fruit bowl. Very good, very good. If you've read the book, you will have been struck by how memorable a phrase forms the heading for one of the chapters early on in the book. It might be chapter three, I don't know. And the heading for that chapter is, "Bananas are not the only fruit." And that is just such a great saying. You could use that in all sorts of circumstances. You know, it could be like this cryptic message that you give to people. You know, bananas are not the only fruit. There you are at the checkout at Tesco, and, you know, hey, just a word for you. Bananas are not the only fruit, and off you go. And leave people wanting to know more, like how you got out. For instance, here's a fruitcake. There's going to be lots of fruit jokes coming up at some point or another through this series, so just, you know, prepare yourselves. It's going to happen. Bananas are not the only fruit. Now, the whole point of that chapter, before the six on these different kinds of fruit, is really, really important. What that chapter is about is absolutely crucial. It's called Bananas Are Not the Only Fruit because Mark Green's favourite fruit is bananas, but that's not the only fruit. And the point of the chapter is, not one of us is only ever going to bear one kind of fruit. Now, that is so important to get in our heads that I want to spend a few minutes talking about it. We all have a natural disposition. We all have a natural preference. We all have a sort of a natural predominance of one particular kind of fruit. So if you've read the book, and over this coming series, one or another will really click with you. And that will bear no relation at all to biblical teaching on fruit bearing. It is entirely to do with just the way you are, right? Now, let me read out the six to you. Helpfully, I got this little card earlier from the information points so I can remember them. Model godly character, make good work, minister grace and love, mold culture, be a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and a messenger of the gospel. And to your glory may it be. Now, that's the six M's. Now, even going through that list, as I was reading it out, for most of us here, something will have clicked. Now, for me, just because of the way that I am made by the Lord, which is curious and amazing, not necessarily brilliant, but certainly it does amaze people from time to time. Whoa. I go for a messenger of the gospel because it's just part of the way that I've been put together and gifted with word ministry, in inverted commas, also a ministry of silly walks, but there we are. It is just the way I'm made that I latch onto that one. Now, so my natural approach to fruit bearing would be that it's all to do with being a messenger of the gospel and opening up the gospel to people verbally and leading them to Christ. That is evangelism, witnessing, call it what you will. Now, that's the way I am. Some of you will be just naturally into making good work. Some of you will just really latch on to the idea of molding culture, that is, influencing the way things are done where you are. Some of you will naturally go for being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Of course, the easy thing about that is just to think about how interested you are in political movements somewhere else, rather than actually being a mouthpiece for truth and justice in your family or amongst your team at work or whatever it happens to be. Now, the point is that your particular fruit is your particular kind of preference. But you see, our preference being the thing that we naturally prefer to do may blind us to the fact that where we are, people need from us, or put it a different way, the kingdom will come and God's will be done on earth where we are with more than just an interest in truth and justice, or more than simply making good work, or more than being a messenger of the gospel. See, despite the fact that we can all have our favorites, and we can all have those favorites which fit our comfort zone, no one kind of fruit excludes the other five. So, very sensibly, on that little card there, the prayer, Father, help me to model godly character, make good work, minister grace and love, mold culture, be a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and a messenger of the gospel. It's and a messenger of the gospel. The whole lot work together. Now, we'll see something of that when we come to Galatians 5 in a moment or two and look at these nine aspects of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. But there is absolutely no competition in the life of a disciple of Jesus between conduct or converting people. They all work together. They all are part of the same piece. So, for instance, in the Bible, over against our natural preferences, in the Bible we read this. I'm going to read to you from Titus 2, 9 and 10. Don't take the time to look it up. I'll just read it. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. The life is a buttress to the teaching. The life adorns the teaching. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us, when Christ returns. So your conduct and your witnessing, your bearing verbal witness, it's all part of the same thing. So fruitfulness on the front line is not simply about leading people to Christ on the front line, in inverted commas. Fruitfulness on the front line is not us saying to ourselves, phew, I don't need to do that because there are five other fruit and I can be really comfortable just getting on bearing those and I'll never need to open my mouth. It's not that either. It's the whole lot together. And even in 1 Peter 3, where Peter, as he's writing to wives who have non-Christian husbands, even there, he's not saying you never need to speak. He's saying in the situation where your husband is just not going to listen to you, like that's about every situation, there is as many wives would say, he never listens to me. But in the context of leading and influencing a husband for Christ, let me read to you this. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by what? By the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, that's not to say never use words. That's to say in a situation where your husband has totally deafened himself to God's word, you're still able to reach them. That does not, you know, mean the old thing, the old stuff about, you know, be a witness for Christ, use words if necessary. That is just heretical. I know it came from a good guy, but it's done more damage to non-Christians' lives in Aberdeen and everywhere else in the world it's ever been quoted than almost anything I can imagine. It's like a tactical dart from the enemy to shut Christians up. And it's just wrong, and it's not biblical. But it sort of finds a root in some people's minds to grow in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. But that's not what 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 is saying. It's not a situation that becomes normal, in fact, normative for anybody. So if you think that bearing those first five bunch of fruit is a way of being a witness for Christ that will require you never to open your mouth and say something, you're wrong. That's not God's work in you, to shut you up about Jesus. Never will the Spirit say, never mention Jesus. Don't mention Jesus. You don't need to mention Jesus. You don't need to mention the gospel. Just be nice. Because one day, people that you're just being nice to will stand before the throne of God, and you won't have told them. And how nice is that? When they stand before the judgment of God, and you knew, and you didn't tell them. How nice a Christian does that. So all five fruit work together. We all have our preferences. Put the first picture back up again, if you would. Thanks, Simon. There goes the first picture. That's what the Spirit does with our lives. Because we are integrated people, our deeds and our speech belong together. And because all things are being reconciled to God, every aspect of your life, your character, your the work you do, the way you relate to people with grace and love, the influence you have on the way things are done about you, molding culture, standing up for those who are being treated unjustly, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, and being a messenger for the gospel, all things are to be reconciled to God in Christ. We have just been praying that God's kingdom will come, that his will might be done on earth. In all sorts of ways, that means, therefore, because his kingdom is all-embracing. And all things are to glorify Christ. Now, banana might not be your favorite fruit. Next picture we've seen already. You might be naturally a tangerine. Actually, these are satsumas. And you all knew the difference. As soon as there's a tangerine, you're looking out thinking, Dominic, they're satsumas. I'm so glad they're labeled clearly in the shop. Don't make your particular thing the only fruit that the Spirit is going to produce in your life that will be seen so that people might glorify God. Don't pick your favorite out of the six. And just think that this whole series is there to reinforce your favorite or mine. Or mine. So that's the first thing. Bananas really are not the only fruit, but neither are satsumas. Second thing, just as a matter of fact, we all know that we really are a fruit salad rather than a single fruit, or we're a bowl of fruit. The problem is we tend not to see a lot of our fruit bearing. Now, if you've read Fruitfulness on the Frontline, you'll have read in the chapter on modelling godly character, you'll read about Louise and the ogre. And Louise is somebody who worked for a really horrible, horrible boss. And this boss is so horrible that he like went through employees and secretarial staff, you know, like a hot knife through butter. And Louise stuck it out, faithful Christian, praying and praying and praying and just trying so hard and wanting to model godly character and finding every day challenging and going home thinking, oh, I've blown it, I'm not very good. And 3 years, she managed it for 3 years before she just had to get a new job. And she felt a failure because she only lasted 3 years. And then later, she heard that people were just gobsmacked that she lasted that long. And she was the last one to see it. Because most of us tend to do ourselves down. We compare ourselves to other people. Or we just think we're not very good. Now, why is that? It's because we are working with a model of perfection. And we are acutely aware of how we are not being like Jesus. And also, many of us have lived with, from early on, with such consistent criticism that we will do it to ourselves so that we are kind to everybody in the world, even the ogres. And we put ourselves out and we inconvenience ourselves and we beat ourselves up. We're kind to everyone else except one person to whom we are cruel. That's ourselves. So you see, we're not asked to see the fruit bearing very often. But other people will see. And you take a bunch of other people and you ask them what they see in you that's good. Or what you've done in a place. Or the impact you've had on your front line. Or the character you've shown where you are. If you were to ask a bunch of people, they would all come back with something that would add up to like the whole six. So that's just the way it works. When we think about ourselves, we narrow down. When we go for our preferences, we narrow down, as if banana was the only fruit. Or if not bananas, I'll be a satsuma, thank you very much. It's just not like that. It's not like that because God will produce all six, because all six glorify him, and he'll be glorified in every part of your life. And it's not like that because you are a whole person. And in any one day, you will do at least four out of the six just to get through a day. And on Sundays, all six. So, with that in mind, that they all work together, let's have a look at modelling godly character. Now, we had a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit last year, 2014. If you want to go back and listen to any of those, you'll get them sermonaudio.com/Gilcomston, or you can order the CDs of them if you use CDs over at the information point. We're going to look at these nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, not as we did then, one at a time, so don't worry, we're not going to be here till next Christmas or something. But I want us to look at what they do and how these fruit of the Spirit, how this fruit of the Spirit works. And I want to make 4 points about, in the teaching this morning from this passage, 4 points about fruitfulness in terms of modeling godly character. Starting off with a little question. This is a way into the 4 points. Model godly character. What can give us a handle on godliness? What can give us a handle on godly character? How can we just, you know, get that into our heads so that we know that? Well, the biblical answer to what does godliness look like? What is godly character like? The biblical answer is, what is God like? And the answer to the question, what is God like, is what? It's look at Jesus. So when the disciples came to Jesus, John 14, the disciples are there with Jesus. We're about to launch into the Last Supper, the farewell discourse and everything. And Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John, when he's opening his gospel, says about Jesus, we have seen him. He's full, bearing all the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you want to know what God is like, where do you look? You look at Jesus. You don't start looking at other Christians. Don't start looking at spiritual heroes. Don't start with somebody who was an influence on you, or a good one, a good influence on you, in your early Christian days. Don't start with anybody except Jesus. Because only Jesus, as we were thinking last week in Colossians chapter 1, only Jesus is the image, that is, that which is visible, the image of the invisible God. So the answer to the question, what does godliness look like, is look at Jesus. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. Here is God walking amongst us. Here is God incarnate. Here is God, literally, from the word incarnate, fleshing out what divinity looks like when it's walking and talking, wearing clothes and meeting people and eating. That's what it looks like. You want a godly life? Look at Jesus. And that is precisely what the Spirit of God is producing in us, so that these nine fruit in verses 22 and 23 are what? They are a description of Jesus. So if you're looking for a list of all the characteristics of Jesus that we are to demonstrate, if you're looking for a nice checklist of godly character and what it is that we're supposed to be modeling here, what it is that God has put us to model on our front lines out there for the 110 hours that we're not going to be here and awake, you've got a list. You've got a checklist. Amazing, isn't it? God doesn't have to, he doesn't leave us to sort of spend our entire lives puzzling it and writing 38 books on it. He's given us a checklist. He's given, this is what it'll look like for you. This is what godly character is. So, four things about it. Let's read 5, 22 and 23, shall we, just to remind ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there we are, there's the checklist. Four things about it. First is, with all apologies to everybody who's got a natural Scottish accent, particularly if you come from sort of the lowland Scot, then it's nae natural. If you're going to show that, it's not natural. It's not natural. Look at verses 19 to 21. Because this is what's natural. The acts of the flesh, that's what's natural. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Whoever had to teach their child rage? I mean, how many of you who are parents taught your child how to have a tantrum? You're thinking, actually, I did. You know? Did you? We were speaking to one bloke yesterday evening who actually did this, much to his wife's dismay and his children's embarrassment, and it certainly shut up the child who was doing it. The child had a tantrum on the floor of the supermarket. I think it was an airport lounge, wasn't it, that he was saying? And so he got down there and had the tantrum with him, and everyone was so gobsmacked that the tantrum stopped. He wasn't allowed on the plane, but... No, he was. You don't need to teach that. I mean, when did you ever teach your child to turn around to you and say, no? You know? That's natural. That's the flesh in biblical categories. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's not natural. You see, what's natural, verse 17 desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. I'll tell you what is natural, though. What is natural is that we pretend. What is natural is that we, because we've got a certain level of social skills, because we've had a certain kind of, you know, we've been educated, because we've learned what works and what makes us acceptable in certain social circumstances. Because we've got, most of us, some middle-class skills, and because most of us are inhibited rather than disinhibited, and because most of us want to be liked, we acquire a life skill called acting. And we know that without it, you're really sunk. It's okay, Mitch, don't worry. We acquire a life skill called acting. And one of the places where that life skill kicks in is when we come to church. At one level, this is another social environment, like going to work, or being with the relatives, or going out for an evening, or being in the cinema. Every social situation has its rules, has its norms. Go to the cinema, you don't speak to anybody next to you. You don't turn around afterwards and turn to a stranger behind you and say, "Hi, I'm Dominic, good to see you." You don't start before the film. You don't get a sign coming up saying, "Just before the movie, will you just turn to the person next to you and say hello and welcome, how nice." You don't do that, do you? You do that at the cinema, you get thrown out. So every social situation we are in has its rules. We learn them. And so, whatever we're actually like on the inside, we know what's expected. We know what's acceptable. And we act it out. That's as fleshly as any of the list of really naughty things that we just read. That's of the flesh. That's a social skill. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. And some people are better at it than many of us. You could go to your local cricket club, tennis club, rugby club, whatever, maybe not rugby. You could go there and you could find people who are frankly nicer than many of the Christians you know, on the surface. I bet most of you who are in work have got colleagues who are just so really, really nice, it's actually a secret problem with you that God might say, "No, you can't come into heaven." So acting is not godliness. The smile, the swag, the sickly, what is it, sick weekly evangelical grin, that's not godliness. And it will be found out. And at some point or another, it will collapse. And people will see. It's not natural. However, second point, it is normal. Why? Because we don't just live a natural life. We live a supernatural life. And godly character is supernatural, but it's totally normal for the Christian. It's not natural, that's the flesh, in the categories of Galatians 5, but it is totally normal because it is the normal Christian life. Why is it the normal Christian life? Because there is no Christian life without the Spirit indwelling the Christian. There is no Christian life without the work of the Spirit within, even beginning in the very first work of regeneration, of bringing you to new life and new birth in Christ, even giving you an interest in Christ, that's the work of the Spirit. Even giving you a concern to find out more of the gospel, that's the work of the Spirit. Even giving you the faith to reach out and take hold of Christ for salvation, that's the work of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the Bible says, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Not poorly, but still up for a good, a good bit of faith. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. So you see, there is no Christian life without the work of the Spirit within. You are not a Christian without the Spirit dwelling in you. It is the normal Christian life, because it's the only Christian life to have the Spirit in you. So it's not natural, it's supernatural, But second point, it is normal. This is normal Christian living. And so when we look at verse the passage, we see that what is set up here is not one life or another life. Paul does not write about, I've got to make the motions big here just so you get them, okay? And those of you who are going to listen to this on sermonaudio.com, you've got to see me sort of bodily going down one side of the lectern or bodily going down the other side of the lectern. That still might not help you, but anyway. Okay, Paul does not say you can be this flesh or this spirit. He says you're both and it's a conflict. So what Paul is writing about is the conflict within the Christian. And you can only have a conflict where there are two parties, not one or the other. So if you're not a Christian, you don't have this conflict. And you might wonder what on earth it's about. But if you are a Christian, you will know exactly what this conflict is about. So it is normal, and part of the normality of it is that we will at times experience massive inner conflict because verse 17, we want to do whatever we want. And some of the things that we want to do will not be godly. Now let's land the plane. You've got a bad boss at work. Sometimes you will want to strangle that person or something else. Sometimes you will want just to lash out and just blast them against the wall with the truth. Sometimes you will want just to not go to work and phone in sick when you're not, which is going to make it rather awkward to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice later. Sometimes what you will want to do is not godly. Sometimes you will want to have sex with that person that you're not married to, and you will think about it. Sometimes you will want to just be a bit more creative with your tax return than you know you ought to be, which actually is not creative at all. Just in case you were wondering. Sometimes you will want to just let foul language come out of your mouth so that you feel better. And by the way, you won't. You see what I mean? It's not natural. It's supernatural. It is normal. And part of the normality is the conflict. So verse 17, they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now that's difficult because the whole culture around us is you must do what you want. In fact, you are morally obliged nowadays to do what you want because you're accountable to nobody except yourself and you've got to be true to yourself and you've got to live up to your standard. Rubbish. We're accountable to God. We've got the Spirit within. And so, even though there will be days when we don't do this, and there'll be moments in a day and fractions of a second when we don't do this, we are to keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. See, Paul wouldn't write to Christians and say, you are not to do whatever you want. And he wouldn't write to Christians and say, keep in step with the Spirit. If part of the normality was not wanting to sin and being out of step with the Spirit. It's not natural, it's supernatural. It is normal for the Christian because we live by the Spirit, verse 25. Not we strive to, but we do. It's a fact, it's a given. We live by the Spirit. There is no other way to live the Christian life. There is no other way to become a Christian. There is no life that we have in ourselves. We live, we only have life in Christ by the work of the Spirit. Third, it will make you odd. Right? God I don't mean this irreverently, but it will be memorable, I hope. God will make you odd. Now, my perspective on the congregation is very different from yours at the moment. At the moment, you're looking forward and you're seeing me and you're seeing me on the screen, so you're seeing one person. My perspective is 180 degrees different. I see all of you. And let me say, God has definitely been at work in some of you mightily, because some of us are very odd. You see, it's odd, isn't it? To stand on those steps on a Saturday night at 10 o'clock with a flask of hot chocolate behind you, having a conversation with somebody who's just had a row with her boyfriend and is in tears. That's odd. By the world's standards. It is odd to walk into a, you know, another meeting and not be cynical. It is odd to go on in your professional life and not begin to assume that you're the world's expert on everything. That's odd for a bloke. It is odd to say sorry and model some humility. It is odd to be godly. Which means that to be godly, for most of us, will push us out of that celebrated comfort zone. Because we don't like being odd. By nature, most of us in this room today are chameleons. Chamelea? Chameleae. Each one of us is a chameleon. Play safe. We naturally blend in because that feels safer. But if you're going to modelly godly character, if you're going to model godly character, you're going to be odd. You can't be a chameleon. You're going to be noticed. And that's the point. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is, that which can be seen. A private, keep-it-to-yourself Christianity just isn't Christianity. It isn't Christianity. Jesus didn't think it was anyway. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus says about being a chameleon. It's in different language. You are the light of the world. This is Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and what? M6. And praise your Father in heaven. The whole thing about modelling godly character is that it's seen so that people can see what God is like. That's what Jesus did. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Architects know that if you present a set of plans to most clients, they won't have a scooby what the building is going to look like. So what do? They make a model. Maybe you've heard the old chestnut, you know, the guy going into to work and he turns to his colleague on the 640 or whatever it is and says, you know, my wife paid me a huge compliment today. She said I was a model husband. And he said, don't be proud, a model is a small plastic replica of the real thing. See, but that's the point. We are small, not plastic, real replicas of the real thing. God's life is replicating itself in you. That is the whole fruit of the Spirit thing. It is the replication of the whole thing, repeating. It's producing more. That's what plants do. They replicate themselves. They make more of them. The whole point is that it's seen, and therefore it influences. You think the kingdom coming is invisible and not to be seen? But why should it be seen? So that people could think, my, what a nice person he is or she is. Wow, they're wonderful. No. It's so they can say, well, what a nice person they are, or at least what a truthful person, which might be different, and probably will be. I wonder where they get that from. He said he gets it from God. He said that it's actually Jesus in him that makes a difference. He said that Jesus can do that to a person. So it's seen, not hidden by false modesty that will obscure the truth of the gospel from people. It's seen. It's got to be visible. That means we are going to have to be odd where we are. So maybe for some of us, the challenge of modelling godly character is the challenge of being noticed because you are different, because you are treating somebody in a way that Jesus would, because you're exercising more patience than anybody else has, because you've got some joy in you that seems to outlast the fact that people know that you're seriously ill or that your wife has breast cancer. And you've still got joy. Or you are astonishingly kind and you just went and helped somebody with something so tiny it might not have been seen by many, but you were the one who, when they were struggling to get into their door because they were carrying too much in their hand and the files were going to go all over the place, you were the one who just diverted and went and opened the door for them and then went on your way. And it happened like that. It was a reflex, and it was godly, and it was kindness. And you were the one who did not lose your temper on the pitch. You were the one who, when you were kicked in the ankles, did not kick back at the next opportunity, which you managed to find quite quickly when the referee was looking somewhere else. You didn't do that. You were odd. And one or two people saw it. And they never said a thing. But they noticed and they clocked it. And you were the one who didn't get drunk after the match. So you were the one who could drive the team home. You were odd. It's not natural, supernatural. It is normal. It will make you odd. That's the point. Fourth, very briefly, you don't have to produce it on your own. So Paul writes to the church in Galatia and says, the fruit of much effort and self-flagellation on your part is... No, he didn't. He said the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the point. You've got God in you. If you're a Christian, he is not remote, watching you make a mess of it. God is in you. You've got God in you now. And what couldn't he do with your life where you are? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to receive the teaching of your word, so that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives, where we are, where you have put us and appointed us, so that we might bear much fruit, which is to your glory. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing about how wonderful Jesus is. A song that is taken from several different psalms and passages in the Old Testament. My heart is full of admiration for you, my Lord, my God, and King.